Actually share some things today that I've shared before, so forgive me. And the first thing I'm going to begin with is I'm just going to share my story of how I became a Christian, which I know I've shared with some of you before. So you've heard this, some of you. When I was a kid, you would have called me a good kid because I made good grades in school, and I didn't get in trouble, and, you know, I was nice. I didn't drink or do drugs or curse, or you'd have looked at me and said, he's a good kid. Really, though, I was a rebel. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and on the outside, I looked good, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and if my parents told me to do something, if it was what I wanted to do, no problem. If it wasn't what I wanted to do, well, I could make it look like I tried. And I was in about middle school, and my parents began to be interested in God. I did not grow up in a Christian family. And all of a sudden, we started going to church, and I hated it. I had better things to do on Sunday morning than go to church. And my mom started talking to me about God, and I hated it. Because it seemed to me every time she talked to me about God, it was in conjunction with something I had just done that I wasn't supposed to do, because, you know, God says you're not supposed to do that. And so to me, God was an excuse not to do stuff. God was just an excuse not to have fun. That was my view of God at that time. And my dad was in the Army. We moved all the time. And we moved to Kansas. And we were living in Kansas, and I had some friends, and my dad was at this location for about a year, and then he got reassigned to Kansas, same place, but we had to move up to the other part of the military post. But everybody else, all my friends who were in the same housing area, their dads, it was a one-year school, also got reassigned all over the country or the world. And so all my friends went, but here I was by myself. And I wanted to make friends. My parents said, why don't you go to this youth group at church? And I said, no, I'm not going to the youth group at church. Because I knew that the youth group at church meant God, and I didn't want to deal with all that God nonsense. So I did not go. And over time went by, and I wasn't making friends, which was unusual. Because we moved all the time. I was used to moving and making friends. And so, but this was different. I wasn't making friends. And so finally, I guess I got desperate, and I decided, well, I guess I'll go to the youth group. So I did. And I knew what I was getting into. I knew I got to deal with the God nonsense, but I need some friends. So I'll go. I'll make some friends, and I'll just put up with all that other stuff to make some friends. So I went and I made friends. And some of the friends I made were Christians. Not everyone. Not everyone in youth groups Christian, like me. And so I'm in this youth group and I'm making friends, and these people are, as I'm hanging out with these guys, we were just teenage guys. You know, we talked about Mrs. Cook's English class. And we talked about sports, and we talked about girls, and we talked about movies, and we talked about music, and we were, you know, we were teenage guys. But sometimes we would talk about what is some issue, and what does the Bible say about that? I had no idea. Never read the Bible before. Didn't really have anything to talk about when we would talk about that. Or we would get to talking, and we'd talk about your prayer life. I'm kind of looking around. Prayer life, what's that? I didn't have a prayer life. I didn't pray. Had no idea. And so sometimes we would talk about spiritual things, and it was different. With my mom, it was more like a lecture. With these guys, we were just guys hanging out. And actually, they assumed I was a Christian because, well, he makes good grades in school. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't do drugs. He doesn't. And, well, hey, he's in youth group. So he must be a Christian, right? And so they just treated me as if I was a Christian, assumed that that was the case when that really was not the case. And we just started talking about spiritual stuff. And so it was a totally different angle coming from them than coming from my mom. Some time goes by. I think I need to read the Bible. No one said, Mike, you need to read the Bible. I just inside, I had this sense, I need to read this book. So I started to read it. And I began reading in the New Testament. I picked it up, I opened it up to Matthew, and I just read through the New Testament. I read, and I had a reading regimen, if you want to put it that way. I read 5 chapters a night before I went to bed. And I immediately fell in love with Jesus. You read the Bible, the Gospels, and there's Jesus just right there in front of your face. And I loved him. He was not at all what I thought. You know how everybody has their idea of what Jesus is? Well, I had my ideas of what Jesus was. And then I read Jesus, and I found that my ideas were wrong. And I liked the real Jesus so much better than my ideas of what I thought Jesus. And I had to rethink Jesus. More time goes by. And I have this sense inside me. I think I need to pray. And I'd never prayed before. I didn't really know how to pray. I didn't know what to do. But I just felt I need to pray somehow. And so I just started talking to God, and it became part of my routine at night. So now I'm reading 5 chapters from the New Testament, and now I'm starting to pray. I'm just talking to God about whatever. Some more time goes by. And I'm one summer, I'm working out in Colorado up in the mountains at this camp. It's a Christian camp. So here I am. I do not consider myself a Christian, but I'm working at this Christian camp. And one day, this lady came to talk to the staff. We were all teenagers. The staff was all teenage people, guys and girls. And this lady she was probably in her 70s. And she was the wife of a pastor from the nation of Hungary. And her husband was a pastor when the communists took over the Eastern Bloc, the Romania, Hungary, all those countries right in there. And so he was in, they actually lived in Hungary when the tanks rolled through Budapest. And her husband was arrested for being a pastor, thrown in prison in Hungary. He served his time, he was released, and they fled the country, came to the United States, and they lived on the other side of the mountain from this camp that I was working at. And so she had some stories. But her talk, I remember her talk. Her talk was, what's it mean to be a Christian? And here's how her talk went. I don't remember all the details, but I remember the big picture. It went like this. This is what Christians believe. 1, 2, 3, she's telling us what Christians believe. These are the kinds of attitudes Christians have about things. A, B, C. She's talking about Christian attitudes, the heart. These are some practices that are common with Christians. 1, 2, 3, she's talking about Christian practice. And so I'm listening to this woman talk about Christian practice and Christian heart and Christian doctrine, and I remember sitting there thinking, man, Mike, I think you're a Christian. And looking back on it, I think I was and had been for some time, but didn't know it. And so what I tell people, that, so my conversion is something, that's my conversion story. So my conversion story is a story where I can't really tell you exactly when I became a Christian, but I can tell you when I realized that I already had become a Christian. I remember that event very distinctly. And it's so kind of a little bit of a weird story, but that's the story. Now that's going to fit with what we're going to be talking about today. That's why I began with that story. Now, we're going to be actually in Matthew chapter 13 today. And we're going to look at verses 31 through 35. Jesus has been telling parables. And so chapter 13 is just parable after parable after parable. And so here's what he says. Verse 31. He, that's Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." And we'll read the next two verses too. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Okay, so here's Jesus. He's teaching, again, in parables. And the topic is, what's the topic? You tell me. Verse 31, verse 33, what's the topic? Kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. Verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives you a parable, right? Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives you a parable. And so he's talking about the kingdom of God. That's what he's taught. That's the topic. And so Jesus is describing what the kingdom of God is like. Okay. So look at the first parable. He's got a seed, a mustard seed that grows into a tree. And what would you say the main idea is he's trying to communicate? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That's the smallest of seeds. But when it's planted in the ground, it grows into a large garden plant that becomes a tree and the birds of the heavens nest in it. What's the idea?
Then it starts small and becomes big.
That's the idea. It starts small, but it grows big. That's how the kingdom of God is, Jesus says. In fact, he says, verse 32, it's the smallest of all seeds. Before I get into the kind of the idea, let me talk quickly. Language. We're just going to talk language real quick. It's the smallest of all seeds. I'm talking language because there are people who look at that verse and say, scientifically, it isn't the smallest of all seeds. There are seeds smaller than the mustard seed. It is a tiny seed, true. And so they'll say, see, the Bible, it's full of these errors. It doesn't know what it's talking about. Jesus doesn't have any understanding of what he's talking about because he says it's the smallest of all seeds when it really isn't. Okay, language. There's a race at the Olympics, let's say. And so you've got these runners, they're running the race at the Olympics, and it's a really close race. And runner one wins by a millimeter. And we say he won by the smallest of margins. Now, we talk that way all the time, right? Oh, but technically, that isn't really the smallest of all margins, is it? he could have won by half a millimeter. And if he had won by half a millimeter, and we had said the smallest of all margins, he could have won by a quarter of a millimeter. There's always a smaller margin, isn't there? This is how people talk. We talk this way all the time. We say, the strangest thing happened to me the other day. Now, what we mean isn't literally, it's the strangest thing that's ever happened in the planet of Earth. But what we mean is, something really strange happened the other day. Or you might say, Donald Trump is the richest of men. Now, technically, he actually isn't. There really are men richer than Donald Trump. But if you say that, everybody knows what you're saying when you say that. So we use the, in English, we use the superlative, that's the -ist ending, richest, strongest, smallest. We use that to oftentimes mean something like it's really small, or it's really rich, or it's really, and that's all it means. And I would be willing to say, I don't know your languages as well as I know English, but I would be willing to say that you talk this way in your languages too. And Jesus is talking this way. And so when you, and I'm saying this because when we read the Bible, we need to let the people be real. We need to let them talk normally and naturally and not put these rigid, you know, boundaries on how people must talk and what they must mean when they use a particular word. Okay, we got that out of the way. Now, let's get back to the main idea. The kingdom of God starts small, like a mustard seed, which is just a speck. But the kingdom of God does not stay small. It grows, like a mustard seed, which eventually becomes a tree that the birds of the heaven can build nests in. It becomes a home for creatures. And so the tiny beginning brings about a much greater result. The main focus of the parable is actually on the tiny beginning rather than the big ending. That's the thrust, because there are trees a lot bigger than a mustard seed or a mustard. You know, he could have, from his culture, could have talked about the cedar, which gets a whole, that's giant compared to a mustard tree. But the seed, a mustard seed's tiny. It's like a little speck. And so that's the main idea of the first parable. The kingdom of God starts small and grows. Now the main idea of the second parable is similar to the first. And so, somebody read verse 33. Okay, so you just get the picture now. Leaven is yeast. And so I don't know, if you don't cook, maybe you don't know what yeast is. But yeast is, it's bacteria that you put into flour and dough when you're making bread, and it causes the dough to rise. That's what yeast is. Okay. You put just a little bit of yeast into the dough, and it spreads throughout the whole dough. That's what yeast does, so that it impacts everything. And so Jesus has this woman putting a little bit of leaven into 3 measures of flour. And the Greek there is 3 satas. Satas is actually a measuring, like in English we would say 3 cups or 3 gallons, or in metric you might have 3 liters or 3. It's sata is actually a measure like that, and so it doesn't translate to anything really in English. So, but it's a very large measure. It's not like, you know, 3 small things. It's 3 large. It's a large measure. So this yeast, this little bit of yeast, spreads throughout this big, large lump of dough. The idea is the kingdom of God starts small, but spreads, and it infiltrates every part of what it is in. Now, those are the two parables. And really, the main idea of both parables is very similar. That's why they were put next to each other. It's probably why Jesus gave them here. I love how he teaches. Just for a moment, step back and just get the pictures. A seed and a tree. Yeast and bread dough. He's teaching with pictures. And the teaching is it's so simple. And it's so common. The pictures he's using are just common. Everybody understands what he's talking about. You don't need a PhD to understand this. You do need a right heart. And that's what makes the teaching of Jesus just so glorious, so beautiful. A three-year-old gets it. And sometimes a PhD doesn't get it. Okay, now, you've got the main idea. The kingdom of God starts small, but it grows and spreads. That's the idea. I want to apply it. And so there really are two different types of applications to this idea. I'm going to call them a macro application and a micro application. And we're going to talk about both of those. So we're going to talk first about the macro application of the kingdom of God starting small but growing into something great and big. In the beginning, with Jesus, there's Jesus, right? And then he's got 12 disciples. And then, of course, Judas, he betrays him, so now he's got 11 disciples. And Jesus dies, he rises from the dead. And that's what he's got. Today, there are more than 2 billion people who call themselves Christians. 2 billion. It starts small, but it has grown into probably the most powerful force on the planet today. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. What Jesus says in the parable has actually happened. Jesus has more followers than any king or ruler who has ever existed. And the kinds of followers Jesus has are different from the kinds of followers that kings generally have. Jesus is a king with a kingdom. Called the kingdom of God. But it's a different kind of kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not geographical. The church of God does not have political borders. It exists in every country. That's not true of other kings. Their reign is usually within a border. That's the way it works. Jesus doesn't have that. It's everywhere, the kingdom of God. It's in the hearts of the people who make him their king. That's where the kingdom of God is today. And the people who follow Jesus do so not because they were born Christian or they were born within a particular border or anything like that. They do so because they love him from the heart. The followers Jesus has, their motive for following him is so much different than what most political leaders have when they have followers. They have followers by force or by law or perhaps just by, I'm in this culture. Jesus has followers who genuinely love him. In fact, I would say if you don't genuinely love him, you actually aren't his follower. That's part of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, you cannot name another man in history who has this kind of following. Doesn't exist. So Christian followers are, you could say they're real followers. They're not compelled followers. And if you look, I mean, today it's more than 2 billion. If you add the numbers up over history, we're in the multiple billions of people. Now that's the kingdom of God. All of this that you see today, it started small and quiet. It started with a man who actually never had any political power at all. It started with a man who did not have an army. He did not have a throne here on earth. He didn't have anything that we usually associate with power and kings. It began with a poor virgin woman giving birth to a baby boy in a barn just outside Bethlehem on a night about 2,000 years ago. That's how it began. Now, if that isn't small and quiet, I don't know what is. That's how the kingdom of God came to earth. It was just a mustard seed. That's all it was. But it spread. And now, it isn't just a mustard seed. So say what you will. I mean, today, Jesus is bigger than Lady Gaga. Or Jesus is bigger than Xi Jinping. Xi Jinping would not want to hear that. That's too bad. He is. He's bigger than Xi Jinping. Jesus is bigger than Apple or Facebook or Google. Or I don't name you. You put the name on the table. Jesus is bigger than whoever you want to name. And the reality is there's nothing they can do about it. They may not like that, and that's too bad. It's true whether they like it or not. They cannot stop the kingdom of God. No one will ever stop the kingdom of God. The mustard seed has become a great tree. The yeast has spread throughout the world. Now, that's the macro application of this these two parables. That's the big picture application. I told you there's also a micro application, and so I want to talk about that now. I began by sharing with you my story, and I did that on purpose. In my story, God saved me, and I didn't even know what he was doing. He was working in my heart. But when he was working in my heart, in the beginning, it was just a tiny seed. God planted a seed in my heart it was so tiny, I didn't even know it was there. And it started to grow. And it began to take root. And as it grew inside me, I still didn't know it was there. The kingdom of God began to spread inside me like yeast through a dough, through bread dough. And in my story, I never really got to the point where I actually decided to become a Christian. You know, you hear people talk about that all the time. I decided to become a Christian at blah, 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 blah. That never happened to me. I reached this point where I realized I think I already had done this. And I never really decided much of anything. Now, I'm not saying everyone's story is like mine. Different people have different stories. But I am saying that even in all of these different stories, in the beginning, in your own life, the kingdom of God is a seed. It starts small, and it grows. And it infiltrates everything. Ultimately, if it's real, it impacts all of you. The yeast spreads through the whole dough. What this means is, for an individual person, it means that the kingdom of God, when it gets inside you, it spreads to your whole life. It affects how you use your time. It affects how you use your money. It affects what kinds of things you enjoy. It affects how you think. It affects everything, because it affects you. And once it gets you, it gets everything. This is how the kingdom of God works. I want you to think of people who perhaps you can say these people are giants of the faith, right? Whoever, whatever names you throw out, Martin Luther maybe, or John Wesley, or Mother Teresa, or Corrie Ten Boom, or you got names I'm sure you could throw out there. I want you to think about this for a moment. Every one of those people was once a non-Christian. Every one of them. There was a time when they were not giants of the faith. And they didn't get to be giants of the faith overnight. A seed got planted in their heart, and the seed began to grow. And it took time for that seed to grow. But it did grow. Okay, now the kingdom of God is something that starts small, but grows. And that is true on the macro level, when we talk about the entire world. And that is also true in your own heart, if we just talk about you right now. And it will grow in your heart if you'll let it. Okay, those are the two applications. Macro, micro. Now, a couple of takeaways. You see the principle. What that says to me is, I think of, where is it? It's Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. They're actually building the temple, and the temple is nothing right now. It's dirt. And they begin, and it's small. And Zechariah says to Zerubbabel, who is the person building the temple, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Okay, that's applicable to us. If the kingdom of God starts small, don't despise that. Let it be small. It's okay. You don't have to be big and great and flashy for God to use you. We Texans especially don't like that small part. Texans are into big. Texans are proud of big. You know, Texas is the biggest state. Texas has the biggest capital. Texas is whatever, you know. That's what we're in. And it's not just Texas. People. It's sort of there's this human, I don't know what it is inside us. Big is better, right? There's something about us that thinks that way. That's not true. necessarily. And sometimes big is better. It depends on the situation. But it's not always true. And so don't despise small beginnings. Now, whether we're talking about your own heart, that you look at your heart and it just seems, you know, weak, or whether we're talking about a church, or whatever, don't despise small. Second one. If the kingdom of God is a seed that gets planted in people's hearts and grows, which it does. In fact, by the way, that idea isn't unique to this parable. We already talked about, Jesus said, a sower went out to sow seed, and he scattered the seed, right? And some of it fell on the hard path, and the birds of the air came and plucked it away, and some of it fell on rocky soil, and it quickly sprouted and grew up because it was in rocky soil, but it didn't have any depth of root. And so when the sun came out, it quickly withered away. And some of it fell among thorns, and it grew up, but the thorns grew up around it and choked it out. But some of it fell on good soil, and it grew and it produced a crop, 30, 60, 100-fold. He told that parable earlier. And in that parable, he's talking about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the seed. And the seed falls on different hearts, different kinds of hearts. And it grows. And so this idea that the seed grows inside you isn't unique to this parable. Jesus has already been teaching this way. It does grow in you. It does grow in people. Okay, if that's the case, then you know what we need to be doing? Is scattering seed. We need to be scattering seed to people. Scatter the seed of the gospel. Tell people. Tell them that they do not have to earn their way into the kingdom of God. Tell them Jesus has brought the kingdom of God to them. They don't have to go to it. They just have to thank Jesus for bringing it to them. And love people. This is part of the gospel message. This is part of how the kingdom of God spreads. Here's how the kingdom of God spreads. Two ways. We love people. And we have a message. You have to have both of those things. Third takeaway. You don't have to be flashy or fancy or a famous person for God to use you. The kingdom of God starts small. And it spreads. And if you're going to talk the macro spreading, how did we go from a handful of disciples to 2.2 billion people? Here's how that happened. It spread from this person to this person, who took it to this person, who took it to this person. The kingdom of God spreads through plumbers and teachers and students. It spreads through daughters and friends and co-workers. This is God's method of growing that tree. It spreads through normal people like you and me. This is how the kingdom of God spreads. It doesn't, you don't have to be some guy with a big degree in theology, or you don't have to be some famous Christian. You can be you. And in fact, God wants that. But he wants you to be scattering the seed, and he wants you to be spreading the kingdom of God to others. Because that's how it works. I'm going to tell you another story. This is also a story I have told before, so sorry if you've heard this. This was some time ago. This would have been in the 1990s. I was at a Promise Keepers rally in at Soldier Field in Chicago. So Promise Keepers at the time was this big men's movement. It was Christians, and they had speakers, and they would, men would go to stadiums. I mean, they literally filled football stadiums with men, and had, it was kind of like a big conference, if you want to think of it that way. Only a really big conference, you know. At Soldier Field, there were about 65,000 men at the rally that I was at. So I'm at this rally with about 65,000 other men. And most of them are Christians. And there's a speaker talking to the men. And this speaker says this. He says, "How many of you men who are Christians became a Christian as a result of a speaker or a conference or, you know, Billy Graham or something like that? I want you to stand up." And men started to stand up. There were a couple over here and some over here. And all around the stadium, you could see some men standing up. He said, "Okay, sit back down." And they sat back down. He then said, "How many of you men who are Christians became a Christian as the result of the influence of another man?" 65,000 men stood up. And I started weeping. Because I realized behind every single man was somebody else who invested his life in that man. Now, as far as I was concerned, that speaker was done speaking. I didn't hear another thing he said, but he got his point across to me. That is how the kingdom of God spreads, person to person. That's the way it works. Man. Okay. I probably should stop. Sorry. I didn't know I was going over time. Because I actually got more to talk about. But we're gonna. I will go ahead and stop. What I want to do is this. We're gonna close this way. I want you to write down, you can put on the back of that scripture if you want, three things. So, yeah, I probably should have brought some pens out here. Here's the first thing. You just put one, and then right next to it, I want you to write down, who can I love well? This is how the kingdom of God spreads. Who can I love well? And I want you to put a name there. Number two, who can I tell the message to? And I want you to put a name there. It could be the same name that you put for number one, or it could be someone different. Number three. This actually gets to part of the message that I didn't actually, that I cut. Because the kingdom of God grows slowly, we have to be patient. Sometimes we don't see what we want to see right now. And so what I want to do is ask you this. What is it that you need to wait on God to see? Maybe in your own life. Something you want to see in your own life, maybe. And you just don't. You struggle with anger. You struggle with fear. You struggle with something. And you don't see right now the victory, but the kingdom of God grows. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Right? Philippians 1:6. And so he is going to grow you. The kingdom of the seed does grow. And so there, you see who you are now, but who you are now is probably not who you will be in 20 years. And so what is it that you need to wait on? That maybe you're not satisfied with your life now in something. And then, will you trust God for those things? That's not a something to write down, but that's the question. So the application then is what you just wrote down. So you have someone that perhaps you can love well, someone to talk, tell the message to, and something you need to trust God for in your life, that He will change you. And with that, I'm just going to pray, and we'll be done. I thank you, O God, that we are constantly changing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, day by day. Hallelujah. Bless you. And I pray, Lord, for your power and your grace in our lives to bring that about. And I give praise to you as well for the fact that your kingdom will not be overcome. As much as people try, they will fail. Hallelujah. We bless you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.